Iran summons the German ambassador over Berlin's interventionist comments on Iran's response to the riots. The U.S. is lobbying to stop the United Nations from blacklisting companies doing business in Israeli settlements. The European Union will be adding $2 billion to a fund that's feeding arms into Ukraine. Welcome. The top story this hour, Iranian Foreign Ministry summoning the German ambassador to Tehran. The ministry has strongly protested what it calls the continued meddlesome comments by German authorities on developments inside Iran. The ministry says that Germany's interference in Iran's internal affairs is unacceptable. It denounced the European country for supporting riots and instability in the Islamic Republic. The foreign ministry also criticized what it called double standard by German officials towards subversive attempts in Iran and Germany. That was in reference to the riots in Iran as well as a recent coup attempt in Germany. The foreign ministry says that Berlin is adopting a hypocritical approach toward Iran's response to terrorism and violence. And that's while Germany considered its own security a red line in the face of the recent events there. On Friday, Germany summoned the Iran ambassador over the execution of a rioter in Iran. Now, Tehran pledging to respond to Western sanctions and intervention in its affairs over the recent riots in the country. Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the pledge in a phone conversation with EU Foreign Policy Chief Josep Borrell. Western countries have been condemning Iran's response to the unrest. They've imposed sanctions on the country for alleged crackdown on protesters. Amir Abdullahian also touched upon the talks to revive the 2015 nuclear deal. The foreign minister said that the U.S., France, Germany, and the U.K. are wrong to assume that they can pressure Iran into making concessions in the negotiations. He, however, stressed that the discussions are on track to take the final step toward a good, strong, and durable agreement. Now, author and journalist Robert Fantina tells us more about Western double standard on human rights.
Germany is criticizing Iran's policies, and yet it says nothing about Israel's brutal, ongoing, for decades, policies against the Palestinians. The killings of the Palestinians, the destruction of their homes, the destruction of their economy. Germany has full diplomatic relations with Israel and never says a word about that. And now when there's some internal unrest in Iran, it is immediately condemning the Iranian government. The same with Canada. Canada needs to get its act cleaned up regarding its treatment of indigenous people within our borders. I'm in Canada. Before it starts criticizing anybody else for any alleged or genuine human rights violations, Canada is committing them on a regular basis against the indigenous people in Canada, and so is in no position to denounce any other country's behaviors until it does it about its own. This hypocrisy we see in certainly the United States, where people of color are imprisoned at a much higher rate, astronomically higher rate than whites, where racism is institutionalized, and yet the United States will criticize what's happening in Iran, what the Iranian government is doing. It's all to bring about regime change so that a government that's compliant to U.S. demands, that will follow U.S. dictates, will be installed in Iran.
Now, Palestinians have held a funeral procession for a teenager killed by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank. A 16-year-old Deya Erhimi was killed in a village northwest of Ramallah on Thursday. Three others were also killed and several more injured on the same day in an Israeli raid on the Jenin refugee camp. Friday was declared a day of public mourning in Jenin. Israeli forces have been escalating deadly attacks against Palestinians, killing more than 160 this year alone across the West Bank. Hamas resistance movement has reacted defiantly to the surge in Israeli violence. It says that the regime will only make Palestinians more resolute in their resistance.
Israeli forces have shot dead three Palestinians during a raid on the Jenin refugee camp in northern West Bank. According to eyewitness accounts, a large number of Israeli military forces stormed the camp on Thursday morning. The attack triggered violent confrontations with local residents, during which Palestinians were killed. The victims were identified by Palestinian media as Tariq al-Damj, Siddiqui Zakarne, and Atta Shibli. According to reports, before the confrontation broke out, Israeli snipers were positioned on the rooftops of buildings overlooking the camp. At least 10 people have also been injured there. Israeli forces also fired directly at an ambulance during the raid, and its medical staff reportedly survived death. Israeli forces have recently been conducting overnight raids and killings in the northern occupied West Bank, mainly in the cities of Jenin and Nablus. New groups of Palestinian resistance fighters have been formed there. The latest figures bring up the number of Palestinians killed by the Israeli forces since the beginning of the year to 216. At least 164 Palestinians have been killed in the occupied West Bank. Scores of Palestinians have also been killed in Israeli raids in the Gaza Strip.
Simply saying this, Israeli establishment, the military, the security apparatus, and the settlers have clear orders to kill. They kill Palestinians even in cases of suspicions. They are always quick to pull the trigger. Recently, almost all raids to the West Bank areas leave Palestinians either killed or injured, and none of the soldiers have been investigated to any of the crimes.
According to the United Nations, the number of Palestinians killed by Israel in the occupied West Bank this year is the highest in 16 years. Rights organizations say that Israel is conducting a shoot-to-kill policy against Palestinians.
Their main program is ethnic cleansing of Palestinians. And the second is to suppress any form of resistance of Palestinian people and to enhance settlements everywhere. So practically, Israel has all the interest in enhancing the oppression against Palestinians. And we've seen even certain escalation during election time because Israeli parties were using Palestinian blood to feed their election purposes.
Now, meantime, the Qatari state-funded network says it's filed a complaint against Israel at the International Criminal Court over the killing of its veteran journalist, Shirin Abu Akleh. The network says it's new evidence that the regime forces directly fired at her. Abu Akleh was shot in the head on May 11th. She was covering an Israeli raid in the Jenin refugee camp.
The rising violence against Palestinians comes against the backdrop of Israel's defiance to be held accountable for its crimes. The Qatar state-funded broadcaster Al Jazeera has filed a lawsuit at the International Criminal Court, the ICC, over the killing of Palestinian journalist Shirin Abu Akleh. Al Jazeera says it is new evidence showing that she was killed by Israeli forces.
Many have called for an investigation. Shirin's family who are here today have made their own request. The Palestinian Authority has provided a comprehensive body of evidence, and yet there's been complete silence from the Office of the Prosecutor on this case, on cases across the board, in fact, in the Palestine situation.
The veteran journalist was shot in the head, killed on May 11 while she was covering their raid in the Jenin refugee camp in the occupied West Bank. At the time of her killing, the 51-year-old journalist was wearing easily recognizable press attire. Al Jazeera now says its legal team has conducted a full and detailed investigation into the case and has unearthed new evidence based on several eyewitness accounts and video footage that clearly shows that Abu Akleh and her colleagues were directly fired in a deliberate killing by Israeli forces.
While there is overwhelming evidence from multiple eyewitnesses, over a dozen of investigations by reputable news outlets and human rights organizations and the United Nations, that Shirin was targeted and killed by an Israeli soldier, my family still doesn't know who the person is that shot that deadly bullet and who was involved in the chain of command that allowed them to kill my aunt.
It says the claim by Israeli authorities that the Palestinian journalist was killed by mistake in an exchange of fire is, quote, completely unfounded. Multiple investigations by independent organizations and media outlets have already concluded that Abu Akleh was deliberately shot by Israeli forces.
This was a proposal that was floated with only in recent hours, only today, by Al Jazeera. So I don't know that it has been a topic of discussion. I don't know that it would be a topic of discussion unless we had representations from the ICC that they were going to take an opinion one way or another.
Well, I mean, she was an American citizen.
Of course.
So it's not like you have no interest in it
at
all. But you oppose it.
We oppose it in this case for the reasons that we've discussed.
The Israeli military, following a long denial, finally admitted in September that Abu Akleh might have accidentally been killed by Israeli fire directed towards suspects identified as armed Palestinian gunmen. The United States has said it's investigating the case, but has refused to publicly condemn Israel for the killing.
The European Union is going to add more than $2 billion to a fund that's used to help arm Ukraine, but that could face delays amid differences with Hungary. EU diplomats say that a preliminary agreement has been struck among the 27-member bloc to bolster the European peace facility. The fund has already committed over 3 billion euros to cover the cost of weaponry for Kyiv. The deal was set to be signed on Monday, but a stand-up with Hungary over its own frozen EU funds could see Budapest delay approval. The EU has frozen Hungarian funds over the country's opposition to the bloc's sanctions on Russia and its refusal to support the war in Ukraine. Hungary argues that the EU is playing a dangerous game by providing Ukraine with destructive weapons, training Ukrainian soldiers, and imposing sanctions on Russian energy. There are now more food banks in the UK than there are McDonald's. Soaring inflation and energy price hikes are forcing more people to rely on food aid to avoid starvation. With the cold season already in full swing, charities are warning things are going to take a turn for the worse for millions of Britons. Said Purza reports.
Doors at food banks across the UK are seeing more people come through now than ever before as food and energy costs rise. Beans, noodles and fruit. Food packaged up for people in crisis, not in the developing world, but in northwest London.
This is one of the thousands of centres across the UK. All this food is sorted, packaged and distributed by the volunteers here to people who desperately need them. Without them, they go hungry.
In the queue outside, Sarah, who asked her face not to be shown, told us she'd go days without food so her three children could eat.
I go days without eating as long as I get fed. I can go days without it. I can do it, but it's them I'm concerned. It's worrying for me for them to go without food. But I can go without food for a couple of days or so, just eat, drink milk, hot chocolate, yogurts and stuff, so they can have a full meal. Like, everything I have, it's all for them. So, you know, it is difficult.
This independent charity provides aid to 800 food bank users. And with the UK's economic downturn making the poor even poorer, they're warning more people will be knocking on their doors.
According to the government's new budget, benefits will be increasing in line with inflation, but that's not until April. So that means our guests will continue to struggle throughout the winter for the next few months, throughout the rain and snow and cold weather.
These bags only offer days of help, but that too could be under threat. Food banks are now at breaking point due to a tsunami of need driven by the cost of living crisis.
Regular donors are unable to donate what they used to. Funders have less money to give to support because of all of that was spent during the pandemic. So while our demand is still the same, the support that we need to provide it is running out.
Charities estimate more than 2 million people in Britain now depend on food aid. For now, help is around, with those in need hoping the country's economic outlook improves. The question is how long that will take. Sai Puriza, London.
Chinese President Xi Jinping says his country would work to buy oil and gas in its national currency, yuan. That's a move that backs Beijing's goal to establish its currency internationally. Xi says that Beijing will also make full use of the Shanghai Petroleum and National Gas Exchange as a platform for oil and gas trade with yuan. He made a comment in Saudi Arabia in an official visit. China is the third largest trading entity in the world behind the U.S. and the EU. Beijing has been encouraging partners to use its currency in bilateral trade in a de-dollarization push. Now, political commentator Dick B. James Wren says that China's attempt to de-dollarize its oil and gas purchases is another sign of shifting from the greenback to currencies other than the U.S. dollar.
This is a very consequential shift in global markets. It makes sense, and as you mentioned in your introduction, the Shanghai Commodities Exchange is a key part of that, and that's taken quite a few years to set up. You cannot have this kind of exchange in yuan directly for energy if you don't have commodity markets established. So that was the first or one of the steps that needed to be taken. But it also shows that for the Saudis and for the BRICS nations, for example, and also for the members of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, that there's a definite shift in the global south. The Americans have really undermined their own reputation because they've been weaponizing the use of the dollar. And so, of course, that accelerated the need or the requirement of other countries to not to stop using the dollar, but to start using the yuan and the euro much more. So a kind of a tripartite, sort of a three currencies, which I like to call the yes arrangement. So yuan, euro, and dollar. So this is a stabilization of the global financial and commodities markets.
The U.S. says it's pressuring the United Nations not to update a blacklist of companies doing business in Israeli settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories. State Department saying that the U.S. opposes any work to update the list. It claims that a database reinforces bias against Israel and poses a genuine threat to companies active in those settlements. The list was first published in 2020 by the UN Human Rights Office. It came in response to a 2016 resolution by the UN Human Rights Council that called for identification of businesses engaged in activities related to the settlements. The listing has helped human rights groups pressure those companies to boycott Israel over its crimes against Palestinians. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Current world order will be replaced by a new order where US is isolated, Asia powerful, resistance front expanded. This is the part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with students on Wednesday, November 2nd, 2022. This meeting was held on the occasion of National Students' Day and National Day of Fighting Against Global Arrogance, which are commemorated on the 13th of Aban, 4th of November. Sometimes your gatherings in a certain place can convey a message. Sometimes the things you chant can send a message. Be mindful of the message that you are sending out to the world. I believe that the most important thing that must be relayed to the enemy front by the Iranian nation and the Iranian youth is the Iranian nation's power and power of resistance. The Iranian nation, the youth of Iran, must use their actions, movements, slogans, and their work to let the world know, which of course the enemy will also understand, that the Iranian nation has the power to resist. It is determined to stand up to coercion. Indeed, this is the duty of the people. The officials have great responsibilities.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Our officials have many responsibilities in this field. The shortcomings of the past should not be repeated. Some government organizations need to play a highly active role in this field. These include the Ministry of Education, the Ministry of Science, the Ministry of Health, the Ministry of Culture and Guidance, and the ministries related to production, the Ministry of Industries and Mines, the Ministry of Agriculture, or the ministries related to the issues of transportation. These are important organizations. The Vice Presidency for Science and Technology, which has the duty to connect the elites to the elite foundation. These organizations have great duties to perform. My dear ones, you can be certain that if I do my duty, if you do your duty, if the different organizations perform their duties, wherever any one of us are situated, if we understand what our responsibilities are and do them, all of the country's problems will be solved and we will achieve our ultimate dream. May God's mercy be upon our magnanimous Imam, our predecessors, our martyrs, and the families of the martyrs. I wish you all the best. May God protect all of you. God bless you.
You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
Western media outlets are one of Africa's greatest enemies. Their coverage of Africa is consistently biased, cementing stereotypes that Africa has a leadership crisis and the continent is incapable of producing outstanding leaders. Western media outlets also meddle in Africa's internal affairs and even incite violence and civil wars. The most recent example is the conflict in Ethiopia, where Western media outlets supported the TPLF rebel movement that planned to topple a legitimately elected government. An Ethiopian protester speaks here about Western media meddling in the country.
These things happened the past 3 years, you know. We've been trying to solve out the things in back home, but still he's trying. Our Prime Minister, Dr. Abiy, he's trying himself. But the thing is, the other opponent party, the TPLF, they don't want the leadership that he's running. And then they get support from U.S., actually. They get truly support from U.S. because the overseas news, the parties which is passing through CNN, BBC, the fake news that they produce for us.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a warm welcome to Africa Today, a weekly program that gives you an alternative view of news and events making headlines in Africa. In today's show, we are focusing on how mainstream Western media continue to portray Africa as the dark continent in need of civilizing. The core objective of this negative portrayal is to show that the continent requires Western enlightenment through modern-day enslavement and neocolonialism. So stay with us as our experts give us their insight on the ongoing Western media onslaught on Africa. You can also be part of the conversation by sending your comments through our social media handle.
Western Media Meddling in Africa. Mainstream Western media outlets are at the forefront of implementing the imperialist agenda of meddling and fomenting civil wars and political turmoil in Africa. Western media organizations present a trend of political instability in most of the countries in Africa, and even openly back rebel movements that are pro-Western and seek to topple governments that have adopted independent policies.
For instance, in Ethiopia, several demonstrations have taken place in the country slamming fake news spread by mainstream Western media outlets that openly backed the rebel movement in the country.
BBC!
BBC!
Stop!
Lying!
About
Ethiopia!
Ethiopia! CNN! CNN!
Shame on you!
Shame on you!
Shame on you!
They can come here and they can check it everything. Then they can go back and say the facts, the real things. As international media, they don't have to release out the news that is not true. It is not totally true.
To discuss Western media meddling in Africa, we have contacted Abayomi Azikiwe, the editor of the Pan-African Newswire. He has traveled extensively in Africa conducting field research on political economy and history. Thanks, sir, for your time today. We are also joined by Lawrence Freeman, a political and economic analyst for Africa. Thanks for joining us today.
You're welcome.
So let's start off with Lawrence Freeman. Now, what is the objective of Western media outlets in portraying Africa negatively?
The first thing you have to realize is that the majority of the Western media outlets, including the very largest ones, are part of the political establishment. They're not independent journalists seeking truth. They have an agenda. They coordinate, or at least work together with those in political power, political, financial oligarchy, who have a world geopolitical doctrine towards other countries in the world. And much of the media, and I've seen this up close myself, are not reporting honestly and not searching honestly to find out what's really going on, the truth. They are part of the political or geopolitical establishment. Therefore, you have to realize the first thing is, don't think they're objective media. They're not.
The Western mass media is not neutral in the news it chooses to disseminate on Africa. The ideology of neocolonialism continues to dictate what the Western media reports on Africa. Let's now bring in Mr. Azikiwe. Do you believe these mainstream Western media outlets are serving the imperialist and neocolonial agenda?
Most definitely they are. A good example would be what happened in Ethiopia over the last 2 years, where the United States was supporting a rebel organization. They were producing news that made the Ethiopian government look very disorganized and repressive. And also, they were attempting to tell people from the United States, including diplomatic personnel, that they needed to get out of Ethiopia because the rebels were on the verge of taking over. Now, none of this was true, and they just signed an agreement recently in South Africa and Kenya, a peace accord to disarm the TPLF rebels. So the U.S. media has been totally discredited in regard to the situation in Ethiopia. And there's so many other examples in Africa and around the world.
Ethiopian Broadcasting Authority vowed to take legal actions against foreign media distributing misinformation and unbalanced reporting, thereby meddling in the nation's unity. At the height of the Tigray conflict, Ethiopia issued warning letters to four international media houses, CNN, BBC, Reuters, and Associated Press.
And what we're reading in the Western media is not true. Reading the New York Times, reading the Washington Post, CNN, BBC, Bloomberg, all of them are pushing lies and falsehoods. And I've seen so many reporters report from Nairobi, from Kenya, and they're not here in Addis. If you look around in Addis, it is not true, and it's not the same of what these people are writing when they're not even here in this country.
Ethiopian people and government accuse mainstream Western media outlets of meddling in the country's internal affairs and backing TPLF rebels. It appears Western journalists in Africa are carrying out a hidden agenda of inciting civil strife.
This was very obvious in the case in Ethiopia. What you had is just a little bit over 2 years ago, on November 4th, in the early hours of November 4th of 2020, the TPLF, which was an ethno-nationalist organization, and their militia attacked a federal military post in Mekelle Tekere and killed many soldiers, hundreds of soldiers, stole ammunition, and the government, under the elected leadership of Prime Minister Abiy Ahmed, basically responded. But this was used to weaken the government. And my analysis at the time, which many people agree with, very early on, by 2021, a couple months after the war, I said, look, this is an attempt at regime change. They want to remove the Prime Minister Abiy Ahmed because he's independent. He's not controlled by them. And he was working on a plan for regional development and coordination.
The government of Mali has also definitely banned French broadcasters RFI and France 24 after these French media outlets disseminated fake news on the country's army. The banning of these media outlets came after the expulsion of the French ambassador to Mali, who insulted the country's government.
There are thousands and thousands and thousands of Malians today who say no to France. So what the European Union and France needs to do is respect the Malian authorities. They need to understand that the authorities in charge today are the only ones who can speak for our country.
More African countries are taking similar decisions of expelling Western journalists and diplomats who spread lies and work at the behest of spy agencies of their home countries. What's your take on this?
Yeah, some other countries have taken measures to restrict access by certain media outlets. Zimbabwe is a good example. They had, at one point, restricted the British Broadcasting Corporation because all the news that was being put out to the world about Zimbabwe was extremely negative. The same thing in Ethiopia. The corporate media has been decrying the fact that they cannot have access to certain areas of the country, that they cannot interview directly the prime minister and the president of Ethiopia. So, yes, they are quite angry because they cannot have unfettered access to areas as well as leaders within particular governments.
During a visit to France in 2020, Egyptian President Abdel Fattah al-Sisi slammed Western media for claiming that leaders of African and Arab countries are dictators.
You, the media, focus on this issue and you depict us as having no respect for people, as if we don't like our society, or as if we are violent leaders, despots. And this is unacceptable.
Uganda's President Yoweri Museveni has also lashed out at foreign media for their coverage of various events in the country.
President Museveni once branded the BBC and other Western media organizations as enemies because of their coverage of anti-government protests. What's your take on this statement by President Museveni?
Yeah, it does look very suspicious that the opposition, one of the leading opposition figures, has been supported by the Western media. And when he was detained, he was then invited to come to the United States for medical treatment. So this really makes it appear as if the United States is supporting opposition groups in Uganda. Another example of Uganda was when the foreign minister of the Russian Federation, Sergei Lavrov, visited several African countries earlier this year. Museveni objected to the fact that the United States State Department was pressuring his government to denounce Russia in regard to their special military operation in Ukraine.
Well, thanks for that, Mr. Azikiwe. Let's take a short break, and when we come back, we shall continue our discussion on how Western media outlets are meddling in Africa. Stay with us.
Western media meddling in Africa.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
You're watching Africa Today, and our topic this week is on how mainstream Western media outlets meddle and deliberately give misleading information on Africa. Our experts today are Lawrence Freeman and Abayomi Azikiwe. Now, apart from biased coverage and meddling, there is deliberate misleading information. For instance, during this year's August elections in Kenya, a host of Fox News, the leading conservative news outlet in the U.S., made racist comments about pregnant Kenyan women, where she claimed that pregnant women in Kenya are not allowed to leave their houses to vote. Let's take a listen.
Right, so she's talking about, like, what voting rights?
Yeah.
That we have less voting rights here. What about in Kenya, where pregnant women can't leave the house, so they absolutely have no constructive right to vote?
Now, this was absolutely incorrect, as all women in Kenya, regardless of race, religion, or social status, have equal voting rights, just like men. Now, Mr. Freeman, why would Western media outlets engage in such blatant lies?
As we've been discussing in this interview, you have to start from the standpoint that the West, not every single person, but the majority of the Western institutions are dominated by what I would call a geopolitical doctrine, which itself is completely a fraud and doesn't represent actual serious thinking. But the way the doctrine is portrayed, it's called a zero-sum game of politics. That if the United States is going to be on top, then someone else has to be on the bottom. And in Africa, they have no concern for the African people. They don't believe in development. They don't report on development, but the West does not believe in development. They don't believe in it at all. And this shows by the fact that they don't build anything in Africa. I mean, there is building going on by some extent by Russia, by India, Japan, South Korea. China, of course, is the major powerhouse. But the West doesn't build anything because they don't care. They're not interested. They're interested in control, not development.
Now, I'll put the same question to Mr. Azikiwe. Why are mainstream media outlets in the U.S., such as Fox News, deliberately issuing misleading reports on African countries?
Well, it's sensationalism. It also attempts to make it appear as if people in other parts of the world have values that are less than people in the West. And they can also create a situation where people can even feel grateful that they live in the West because of the level of democracy that exists in the Western countries. So I think it's a number of reasons why they put out fake stories about developments in Africa, which have no bearing with reality. I mean, there were several political parties that contested the elections in Kenya this year. It was a very close race. The opposition appealed to the Supreme Court. The results were upheld. So I don't see why they should be criticizing Kenya when, in fact, right here in the United States, you have an election that took place over 2 years ago that's still disputed among many elements within the electorate in the United States.
The news media played a major role in the 1994 Rwanda genocide. Some local media outlets fueled the killings, while the Western media either ignored or seriously misconstrued what was happening. Many believe Western media outlets were complicit in the Rwanda genocide that led to nearly a million dead people.
They would not cover it in detail. They would not do any real political analysis about why the killing was taking place. Also, during that period, Bill Clinton was president of the United States, and he refused repeatedly to categorize what was going on there as genocide. So all these variables played into the character of news coverage about events in Rwanda in 1994. The U.S. media failed miserably in covering the developments that were taking place in Rwanda during that year.
Zimbabwean Information, Publicity and Broadcasting Services Minister Monica Mutsvangwa recently said it was time for Zimbabwean journalists to repel the propaganda from the West that seeks to divide and cause disunity among Zimbabweans. Are African media outlets doing enough to counter meddling by Western media outlets?
Yes, some of them are. Others are still sensitive to the criticism that is leveled against them by the United States and other Western countries. Others have trade relations with these countries, so they try to maintain a cordial discourse and relationship with these countries. But Zimbabwe is a good example where there's been many distortions about the actual situation inside the country.
Amid attempts by Western countries to counter China and Russia in Africa, a new report shows the United States is engaged in efforts to infiltrate and influence certain sectors of the South African media. According to the authors of the study, the so-called National Endowment for Democracy, a U.S.-funded agency, continues to infiltrate the South African media ecosystem.
What we found was that so-called independent media publications were not really as independent all the time as what they make themselves out to be. So we're not about being anti-American agenda or pro-Chinese or pro-Russian. We are pro-African. We are pro-defending our sovereignty from bad actors. And in this climate, the U.S. State Department, the NED, these are bad actors.
Now, a last question to Mr. Freeman. What should African countries do to tell their own stories and ensure that the world gets positive and unbiased news from the continent?
Well, African countries, they should be able to use soft power more effectively than they are. They don't always respond quickly and appropriately to false narratives. They let them go on for a long time. To some extent, they don't want to cause friction between themselves and some of the media. So they're afraid to say what I just said, is that the media is part of the problem, that the media is not objective. So they don't believe in fighting back as aggressively as they should, in an organized way, and in a rapid response manner. So stories circulate all around the world, negative stories about Africa, and they're not challenged. I would suggest that African countries form a unit of their government in the media, I would call it a rapid response team, and that they would respond to outright lies, negative comments, false information, false narratives in a more in a quicker way and more and forceful way than they do.
Iran, just like African countries, has been on the receiving end of meddling and biased reporting by Western media. Recently, Iran's security agencies designated Iran International, the London-based Saudi-funded Persian-language TV network, as a terrorist organization responsible for instigating deadly riots in Iran. Iran's intelligence minister, Ismail Khatib, says this pseudo-media outlet has sought to foment insecurity and division in the country. Rioters and terrorists who wreaked havoc across Iran over the past months received their cue from Western media outlets.
You have the last one, Mr. Azikiwe. Now, Iran and many African countries are facing a similar challenge of being targets of meddling and incitement by mainstream Western media outlets. Now, how can they collaborate to counter these Western media onslaught?
Yes, the news agencies in Africa and in Iran and other countries should definitely collaborate because a lot of the news that is being put out over the Western networks are being filtered by the news agencies themselves, the commentators, those who do the analysis. It's not clear exactly what their political motivations are. Some of them clearly are not in favor of the Iranian government or other governments throughout the world. The BBC, for example, has a Persian service, yet they don't interview anyone from the Iranian embassy or the United Nations, from the many Iranian universities in regard to what's going on in Iran. It's the same situation that we have in regard to Ethiopia, Zimbabwe, and other countries in Africa. So it's a lot of bias that's going on. It's passing for news.
Well, there you have it. Developing countries are all facing an onslaught by the mainstream Western media outlets, and therefore they need to collaborate to counter these negative coverage. I would like to thank our guests today, Mr. Bayomi Azikiwe and Lawrence Freeman, for their incisive analysis. And that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. It's always great having you. Goodbye for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Noor Muhammad Pur. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. My pleasure.
So today we want to talk about the occultation or the major occultation of Imam As, Imam Mahdi, and the benefits of this Imam when he is living in absence. We know that according to the Shiite beliefs, Imam As had two occultations. Number one was minor one. Yeah. And then from 70 on, he has went into a kind of major occultation. He was in touch with four special representatives. And still, according to Shiite beliefs, he is in occultation. Now, what is the benefit of an imam in occultation, Shaykh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know that the meaning of occultation, I think in the beginning we should make it clear for our audience, what does it mean, imam went to occultation? You know that ghibatul imam means that Imam Mahdi, peace and blessing of Allah be upon him, living among people, you know. But unfortunately, some people, and we can say most of the people, cannot recognize him as the last savior of humanity and actually as, you know, the guided imam because of their, you know, actually committed a lot of sins or then the noob. And because of that, because of these immense sins and evil deeds that many people, unfortunately, they're committing, they lost the opportunity of recognizing Imam al-Mahdi. So, actually, in other words, we can say that the occultation and ghibah of Imam al-Mahdi is because of us.
Yes.
Not because of the kind of shortcoming of Imam al-Mahdi, peace and blessing of Allah be upon him. So, this is a meaning of ghibah. And actually, because of that, you see that you know, the benefits of Imam al-Mahdi is a lot. You can, if you go to the meaning of Imamat and the guardianship of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, you find out that actually, according to one very famous narration from Holy Prophet Muhammad and other infallible Ahlul Bayt, you find that he said that the benefit of the hidden Imam is like the sun behind the clouds.
That's right.
And actually, you know that the living for all creatures, living without sun is impossible.
Yes.
And because of that, you see that the all creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're benefiting from the sun. Okay? And without that, they cannot continue living.
Yes.
And
so you mean the presence of Imam As is like the sun behind the cloud. I think it is more than that. It is like the sun itself. Because according to historical facts, there has been always a proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth.
Exactly.
Because the life started with Adam, which is regarded to be a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until now, until Prophet Muhammad, until now, the proofs, I mean, the authentic proofs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are on earth. As we know, Imam As is called Al-Hujjah too. You know, when we call him Al-Hujjah, so this Hujjah must be a sign of something and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly. I want to say, I would like to emphasize on the understanding the position of Imam.
Yes.
You know, one of the traits of Imam alayhi salam is he is kind of mediator between the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creatures.
Yes.
It is very important, which we call it wasitaya faith.
Yes.
Kind of mediator between the mercy and blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his creatures. And without Imam, nobody deserves to receive this kind of blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
It is very important, because of that, maybe Noble Prophet Muhammad called him to be a kind of son, you know, because he is hidden from the people and he went to occultation because of the explanation I gave. So, you know that because of that, you see the position of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam is kind of proof, as you mentioned.
Yes.
We have in a lot of narrations that he said that لَوْلَا الْحُجَّةَ لَسَاخَتَ الْأَرْضُ بِأَهْلِهَا. Had it not been for the proof of Allah, for the guardian of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Imam al-Mahdi and other, of course, other infallible Ahlul Bayt, the earth would be destroyed.
That's right.
It is very important. I would like my dear listener to focus on this issue that one of the most important benefit of the infallible Imam is that he is actually proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth. And because of that, because of him, actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending his mercy and blessing to his creatures.
That's right.
So you see that in many other narrations, it has been mentioned that because of Imam al-Mahdi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala maintained this universe from collapse. Mm-hmm. So, you know that, let me share one narration from other infallible Ahlul. He said that, وَلَوْلَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنَّا لَسَاخَتْ بِأَهْلِهَا. Had it not been for the presence of the proof of Allah, and this as referring to infallible Ahlul Bayt, this earth would be destroyed. Mm-hmm. This universe would be destroyed.
That's right.
وَلَمْ تَخْلُ مُنْدُ خَلَقَ اللَّهُ آدَمُ مِنْ حُجَّةِ اللَّهِ فِيهَا إِمَّا ظَاهِرٌ مَشْهُورٌ أَوْ قَائِبٌ مَسْتُورٌ. From the time of Prophet Adam, proof of Allah referring to infallible Ahlul Bayt or infallible Imams, they were existing on this planet.
That's right.
Whether they are visible or invisible.
Yes.
Okay, sometimes they went to the occultation, referring to Imam al-Mahdi. وَلَا تَخْلُوا الْأَرْضُ وَلَا تَخْلُوا إِلَىٰ أَن تَقُومَ السَّاءَ مِنْ حُجَّةٍ وَلَوْ لَا ذَلِكَ لَمْ يُعْبَدِ اللَّهِ. Had it not been for the proof of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nobody was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's okay? Right.
We can understand this narration, actually we can interpret this narration in this way, that had it not been for the sake of Imam al-Mahdi, nobody could actually completely worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. Only individual who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has a real sense of worshipping and obedience is Imam al-Mahdi.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, 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 you'll find your way.
So this is on the spiritual part. What about the worldly life? Does Imam As has any benefit for the worldly life of the people? And is it at all true to expect a hidden Imam to, for example, solve our worldly life problems or not?
Exactly. I refer to that when you say that Imam is actually mediator between the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creatures. Most part of that, you know, referring to the, you know, worldly benefits of that.
That's right.
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a lot of blessings to the creatures, okay? Including material blessing. Mm-hmm. And all of that is because of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam. Let me share other parts of explanation for the, you know, benefits, as you mentioned, material benefit of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam. For example, we have, خَلَقْتَهُ لَنَا إِسْمَةً وَمَلَادًا. Oh Allah, you have created Imam al-Mahdi to be a safeguard for us and kind of refuge for us.
Yes.
You know, all of that referring to the, material benefit of Imam al-Mahdi. وَأَقَمْتَهُ لَنَا قِوَاوًا وَمَعَادًا.
Mm-hmm.
You have assigned Imam al-Mahdi to be somebody to rely on and to take refuge to.
Yes.
Any kind of problem, any kind of hardships and difficulties, you take refuge to Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam.
Yes.
Okay?
Okay.
So we can see that whatever problem that we have, whatever hardships and, you know, difficulties that we have in this material life, we should take refuge to Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, last savior of humanity.
And some people might ask that, how is this mechanism of connection with Imam As? Is it at all true for the people? Because at the time of the other infallible Imams, the people could easily reach out to the Imams, okay, when they were alive. Now Imam As is alive too, but it seems that not all the people can have connection between themselves and Imam As. So doesn't it make any problem between we can say, the blessings and the mercifulness of Imam with the people?